in order to find out who you is, because your identity is totally related to how you relate to God and who you believe he is. God can either be a liar or a truth teller. And by definition, God is the only one that tells the truth. So that's definitional. Otherwise, you'd use the word Satan or something else. So if God tells the truth, that's all you need to know. And then the rest is, you know, just wherever you find that truth. If you find it in the Rig Veda, then that'll be your foolishness. If you find it in the Quran, that'll be your foolishness. If you find it in the Bible, that will be your wisdom. Now, of course, that's all according to the Bible. The Bible says that, but you are the only one that can decide which one of those is the true truth. And you know what? You can't even decide that. You couldn't possibly know which one is the true truth because you have no standard by which to judge. So how would you know? Therefore, it's up to God, the real God, to make himself known. But he has not done it the way you would do it. He's done it in his own way. He did it in such a way that he wrote it down just like all the others, or all the others wrote it down like he did. In either case, how can I know? And you cannot. Because everything in you, whoever you are, everything in you, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything in you is incapable of knowing God. Absolutely. There's too much uncertainty in this world. In 1959, the world changed. In 1959, it happened in Chicago, where I'm from. In 1959, the world changed. America changed its nature. So if you want to understand where our nation is today, it took place in 1959. That was when we became not a spiritual nation, but a psychological nation. I'm not going to go into it or explain it. I'm just going to tell you. A few years later, 4 years later, John Kennedy was killed. 1 year before that, in 1963, '63, that was when Kennedy was killed. But just prior to that, Time magazine came out with a front cover. It had a yellow border and yellow words, only three, and it had a black background. And it said, "God is dead." Now, I don't know if you were at the funeral or if you knew that, but the world had decided, and the American world in particular, had decided that we were now a psychological people, no longer a spiritual people. This is so powerful that it changed the whole world. And the world today of Obama and others, the world today is a psychological world, not a spiritual world. Even when they say spiritual, they just mean psychological. If you listen carefully to what they say, it's nothing but psychological. Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslim, it's all just psychological. That's all. Now, our Bible, the truth about God, is that spiritual things are not psychological things. And unless you can make that division, you are not going to grow. You can become born again. But if you don't realize that born again is not a psychological decision on your part, it's not a intellectual understanding on your part, it's not a volitional thing that you get to decide, well, I think I'll be a Christian. You don't get to decide that. You couldn't decide that. You cannot decide that. You cannot decide to become spiritual, nor can you understand spiritual if you're not spiritual. And certainly it's not an emotional thing. So there's nothing in you that could tell you that God is telling the truth and that the Bible is the Word of God. In 1959, psychology, psyche, the psyche, the soul, became exalted. It became man, the measure of all things, not God. And so because of that, up until that time, America had been the product of the Reformation, based upon a new understanding of Catholicism, based upon the Christian gospel. But Catholicism had not denied the gospel, it had only buried it and made it conditional. So Catholicism believed that man was saved by faith and works, whereas Martin Luther decided that wasn't what the scriptures actually said. And unlike the Pope and others, he read it in the original language, in the Greek language. And by reading it in the Greek language, he overthrew the Latin Vulgate. The Latin language Bible said exactly what the Pope believed. But the Greek edition, which another Roman Catholic, Erasmus, another humanist, created, his edition, his critical edition, was able to convert Martin Luther, and he decided, based on that scripture, that man was not the measure of all things, God was. Not in the medieval sense of golden skies, but in the true sense of blue skies. In other words, the sky is blue, the natural sky is blue, or it appears to be blue. You can't actually look out at the atmosphere out here and see blue. But if you look up, it appears to be blue. But in the medieval days, prior to the Reformation, all skies were gold. Whenever a painter painted any medieval scene, he never was allowed to paint in blue. He had to paint in gold. I know I'm going to lose you all here. It's okay. You'll survive. But blue skies are how it appears to man. If man is the measure of all things, then blue skies replace gold skies. Gold skies spoke of heaven. So you could always tell who an angel was because they had a halo around their head. You could always tell who Jesus was. He had a halo around his head. You could always tell who the apostles were. They had a halo. You could always tell who the Virgin Mary was. She had a halo. Anybody that didn't have a halo was like a king or, you know, some human being. They were just regular folk. But the really powerful spiritual people in the Middle Ages, they were gold sky. But the modern world, in about the year 1200 and something, almost 1300, one painter dared to paint a blue sky. And he broke that. I have a reason for telling you all this. The gold sky, of course, is not true. The sky is not gold. But it was spiritually true to the Roman Catholic Church because everything referred to God and nothing referred to man. Man was insignificant. There were only two things you could actually paint during the Middle Ages, Jesus or Mary, or both. So if you were an artist and you woke up, you would say to yourself, let me think today, I think I'll paint Mary today. Or you could paint Jesus, or you could paint both. So that was the limit of your world. But when the modern world broke out, Duccio, and then later Giotto, began to break out and paint blue skies and perspective, and they began to return to what's called the humanistic approach, where man would be the measure of all things. Leonardo da Vinci, a great artist during the time of the Reformation, just prior to it, called the High Renaissance, he actually painted a man looking something like this, who was in a circle. And that man is now the symbol of humanism. It's the symbol of man being the measure of everything, man being God, basically. Now, I'm bringing all that down to me, to you, our day. Since 1959, not only did the modern world occur here, but God got eliminated. And so therefore you live in a post-Christian world, meaning the Christian gospel is no longer taken for granted in America. Instead, man is now the measure of all things. And so Obama, the president, is a humanist, as are most of our politicians, school teachers, and population. But you, the average person, you may still be spiritual. But I want you to know that many of you, without knowing it, you began in the spirit, but you've ended up in the flesh. That's the Galatian heresy. You began in the spirit and you ended up in the flesh. Why am I saying all this? Because this is what Hebrews is about. Hebrews is saying that the Word of God is sharp, so sharp like a razor. No, even sharper, because a razor would have to cut off some of the bone and some of the marrow to divide them. Sharper than that, sharper than a laser beam, so sharp that only the Word of God, only the Word of God, not the Quran, not Buddhism, could divide between two things, spirit and soul. Soul is basically me. I have a spirit, I have a soul, I have a body. The world knows about the latter two, even though it has the word for the first one. The first one is reducible to the second. Spirit and soul are one in terms of Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Islam, Judaism, Catholicism. They don't really have a born again of the spirit category, nor could they possibly understand it, because man knows nothing of spirit. What he calls spirit is just psychological. It's all based on works, all the pressure's on you. So any religion that puts the burden on you is a lie. But since 1959, not only is God dead, so is President Kennedy. Why is that important? Because as soon as 1959 occurred, the president died shortly after. And after that, I died. I was a humanist, a psychologist, a psychological, philosophical, this-worldly person, and I met Jesus Christ in a powerful and vivid way. It took me 7 years to sort it out, because two things had to happen. One, I had to believe that God was not a liar and that he existed. Number two, I had to stop being me. And that was a blow to me, because me was the measure. Y'all see that? So I was the measure of all things. I was not raised in a Christian home. You remember I was born out of wedlock and blah, 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 all that. Father after father after father. And finally the third father stuck around long enough to force us, compel us to go to church when I was 11. So that was the first time I ever went to church. I knew nothing of church. And by 13, I had been confirmed in the church, the Lutheran church, the one that Luther had started. But the Lutheran church by then had become a different church than Luther. So the Lutheran church, like the Methodist church, like the Presbyterian church, like so many other churches, changed. It no longer was reformational. It had become modern. It had become modernized. I remember the first day I went to college, which happened to be in 1959, the very year the world changed. That was the very year I went to college. I remember they told me, there are no absolutes. It was the absolute first day. Peggy, I'm sure, did not remember it, but I did. It made a huge impact on me. Nothing in this world. I believe she was in the same orientation class that I was, but whether so or not, it may have been the day I fell in love with Peggy, is what I'm trying to say. But anyway, I didn't know that. I thought there was black and white. But they were telling me, this is a Christian church school. A Christian church school of the Lutheran tradition told me, there are no blacks and whites, everything is gray. Ah, shades of gray, all the way from black to white, shades of gray. Obviously not dealing with the Bible. The Bible is black and white. Right is right and wrong is wrong. God is God and man is not. That's clear. You cannot be saved except you believe in Jesus Christ. Black and white, clear. Now, that confused me because I always was bad. I never was good. I know it's hard for some of you to believe that, but I never was good. And yet you wouldn't have caught me because I knew how to lie and deceive and trick and con. But nobody, even my parents, did not know what I was really like. I lived a double life. Inside, I was one thing. Outside, I was another thing. Now, can anyone here, before I go on, identify with such a fake, phony, lying, hypocritical person? It's good. All right. So I lived a double life, and I was very good at it. I knew when to do naughty things when no one was looking or when the right group was there. And I knew when to do faker type things and pretend. Now, most of you being from the South, you are kinder than Chicago type people. Chicago type people just lie. Norman, are you going to sign this? No. Okay. Am I supposed to turn it over here? No. Do I keep it? Okay, I'll keep this. It's very good. Sign it. I'll do soup. Where am I? Where was I? Oh, yeah. Mean Chicago people. Okay. So I had no problem. My family, I told you, is mafia related and so on and so forth. So, you know, crime to me was a good thing, not a bad thing. And it was just a quicker way to get things done. And, you know, why go through all the government red tape and through all the honest, moral people decision making? Well, you just get things done. You just take it. If you want it, you just take it. You justify it later somehow. But I eventually fell in love with Jesus. So how did that happen? How did I go from being a 1959 humanist to becoming a in love with Jesus spiritual person? How did that happen? And where are you? You see, many of you got born again, I'm sure, a long time before I did. But nevertheless, you didn't stay spiritual. You witchcrafted yourself from spiritual in my heart to psychological in my soul and in my body, in my life. So that, for example, you're a Christian, but you also at times overeat and indulge yourself without saying to Jesus, "Forgive me, it was a sin, I'll stop." Because that's not who I am. Or you argue and you don't say, "That was a sin to argue. I should not have argued." But for me, it was black and white. It took me 7 years to think about all of that. And when I was done thinking, I knew that I knew that I knew that I was a new creation and that Jesus loved me and that God cannot lie and that he was my life and I no longer was Jim. It was the death of Jim. I knew that to become a Christian was not a wonderful thing for my flesh, but was a horrible thing for my flesh. Because I could no longer express my flesh. I no longer could think what I wanted to think. I could no longer behave myself the way Peggy deserved. That was a joke. I had to now say and do and think and feel and want all the psychological stuff and the behavioral stuff, 2 and 3. Everything had to pass muster under the Spirit. In other words, everything that I thought, felt, said, and did had to be brought under the Word of God. Had to be brought under the Spirit of God. Everything. So I could never be depressed. I could never be terrorized. I could never be afraid. I could never have anything but joy. I could never be emotionally up and down. Never. Nor could I ever be confused. I always had to be clear. Nor could I ever want my own will. From now on, I could only want the will of God. Do y'all see that? That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. For example, it says, if any man be in Christ, spiritual, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So here I am, spirit, in Christ. So if I am a Christian in Christ, I can't also then be in this world psychological. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. So I'm not allowed to ever again be Jim. I have to now be Jesus's Jim. In other words, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me because he loves me. All right, now, that meant that being a new creation, I couldn't think like psychological 1959 Chicago humanist. I had to think like God. Why? Because God said, every day the Holy Spirit would renew my mind. And now my mind meant take every thought, every thought, every thought, every thought captive to the Word of God. In other words, don't have one thought that you don't bring under the Word of God to see if God agrees with it. Check out all your thoughts. So if I had a thought of vengeance, I'll get even with Peggy for that. If I had a thought of vengeance, I had to take that to Jesus and say, Jesus, am I allowed to be vengeful toward Peggy because she deserves it right now and really be good for her? And he would answer, no. Well, what can I do? Since I can't be me anymore, how are you toward her? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I didn't have my own thoughts anymore. Because when I had a thought, I had to take it to Jesus and ask him, Jesus, is this a correct thought? Is this who I am? Or is this what I was taught? And I have to then repent of it, change it immediately. I don't get to think about it. I have never said to Peggy or to anybody else, I'm trying to love Peggy. I've never said that. I'm working on it. I've never said that. I think I'm getting it. I've never said that. It's black or white. Either you are a new creation or you are not. Either you're dead or you're alive. Either you're part of this world or you're part of another world. So for me, not for you, because I think many of you have been humanized, and that's why you're not going to grow. I'm not saying you won't be a Christian. I'm just simply saying you can't grow. And of all your problems, why you're depressed at times or confused or why you don't repent right away when you sin or why you keep sinning or whatever, all of that is related to the fact is you didn't know who you were. You looked in the mirror and then you forgot what you looked like. You had to go back and check again, I may think. But for me, if I would do something wrong or think something wrong or feel something wrong, according to the Bible, according to God, according to the Holy Spirit that he gave to me, I had to immediately repent of that, change it on the spot. I couldn't argue with Peggy anymore. It ruined my capacity to argue with her. Because God said, Jim, you're no longer Jim. Now, how many here think that's a wonderful idea, that you would no longer be you? Because psychology says there's only you. And even God is humanized. He's brought under the word of man, or the concept of man, or the power of man, or the control of man. That's why they killed him in 1963 on Time magazine. Now, of course, that was a late announcement of his death. They didn't say he died today. He had actually died a long time ago, And they were just simply announcing it then. By the way, he died, past tense. And when I heard that in 1963, and then saw President Kennedy killed, it so impacted me that as a dumb kid, as a very smart dumb kid, I said to myself, wow, if they can kill the President of the United States and get away with it, and we don't even know who did it, whether it was the CIA, the Mafia, you know, Oswald, whatever, something is horrible in life, and who am I? How will I ever now be me in a world that's so uncertain and in a world where they can even kill great men and never get to the bottom? Now, I know there's a lot of books written on who done it, but that doesn't mean it's settled. And, you know, it's a lot of fun if you're a conspiracy buff to read all that stuff and try to figure it. There were three guns. No, there was only one gun. So-and-so did it. No, so-and-so did it. No, so-and-so did it. And so on and so forth. The point is that he was dead. And God was dead. That's two deads. I figured I might be next. And sure enough, I was right. Because of that, I lost all my natural confidence. Though I went on to get degree after degree, I still intended to get more than anybody else, so that I could be brilliant and smart and great and maybe handsome. Well, schooling wouldn't do that. That never happened, Norma. I never did get handsome. But I intended to do that. But at any rate, God is good. And I fell in love with him. But it was good that he brought me to an end. If I hadn't died, the Spirit would not be alive in me today. In other words, when the Spirit comes, first thing the Spirit does, and this is how you can tell if you're a Christian, first thing the Spirit does is kill you. Kills your psychological nature. You divide between the soul and the spirit. So the first thing you do when you're a new believer, in scriptural terms, not in terms of what actually happens today in our world that's now been humanized. First thing you do is you make a division between the soul and the spirit. So this division between the soul and the spirit puts everything here under. So both soul and body are now subject to the spirit. And you're no longer a natural person. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So if you're a Christian by faith, you then can no longer be you. You now are God's person on earth, part of his kingdom, and you do according to the king. And Jesus is your high priest. That's what the fifth chapter of Hebrews is all about. Fourth chapter told us about the division between soul and spirit. You are not you. You are Christ in you, you. You are no longer you. It's no longer I that live. So since you're dead, God is dead, Kennedy is dead, Jim is dead. Since you're dead, those deaths happen to be the key. God didn't die. He's still very much alive. As a matter of fact, he's the one that killed me. But he didn't do it through a bullet. He did it more decisively. He did it through love. He didn't force me. He didn't make me. He didn't do anything. Because flesh, that's all I was, flesh cannot believe in God. Flesh has no ability, no capacity to believe in God. Identity creates capacity. If you're a natural person, your capacity is natural, naturally. But if you're a born-again person, you have a new capacity because you have a new identity because of who God is, not because of you. You cannot believe, so how can you believe if you cannot believe? You cannot believe in God psychologically. You cannot want to know God, and you don't by nature. No matter what the appearance is, All appearances to the contrary notwithstanding. No matter what the appearance is, no natural person has ever and could ever believe in God. Now, the true God, God as he really is, not as creator, but as redeemer. So all the other religions of the world all put the weight on you to please God, but they give you no power to do so, and they do not forgive you for not doing so. That's what's wrong with Islam. That's what's wrong with Judaism. That's what's wrong with all religions, is they put the weight, including Protestants. Protestants are no better. Protestants do exactly the same. They may teach grace, but they practice legalism or law. And that's why Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You began in the Spirit, but now you've ended up in the flesh. You did not divide between soul and spirit." Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is pointing this out because Jewish people only have one problem. The Jewish problem is not Jesus. The Jewish problem is when they do good, it isn't from the heart. Their heart's never in it. Now, as a pagan, I can just tell you, when I did something, my heart was never in it. I never intended anything. Everything I did was just to my own advantage to stay alive. Everything I did, everything I said, everything I felt, everything, I didn't have any person. I had no person. There was no gym there. I just would be anything I needed to be to survive. And though my goal was not only to survive, but to be happy all the time, I didn't always arrive at that goal. I mean, there's lots of ways to be happy. How many know if you get your own way, you'll be happy? Not true. Actually, when you get your own way, you find out, that's interesting, because this is what I've always wanted, and now that I've got it, there's nothing to it. And getting all the degrees and everything, it doesn't add anything to anything. Vanity of vanity, all, saith God, is vanity. Everything is vain. That's amazing. And that was why it was amazing in 1964, after Kennedy and so on and so forth, that God would approach Yale. I don't think he'd ever been before, but he approached Yale, and he spoke to me directly through the second window on the right-hand side, over your right-hand side. He spoke to me and said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That was me. Everything about me was vain. That was not a new idea. I knew it was in the Bible. I knew that was a quote. But I heard the voice like an out loud voice speaking to me. It totally destroyed my whole being. Now, remember, the background is I'm living in an uncertain world where there are no blacks and whites. Everything is gray. But all of a sudden, everything was black and white and nothing was gray. And I knew, wow, I don't even know that God exists. Certainly doesn't for me. This is going to cost me my life. I no longer had the same motive that I had up until that moment. My motive, you want to see how deep I was. My motive in being at Yale, taking a postgraduate degree, which I'd get another one after that, and I always had two that I could declare, so I could have easily gotten more and more and more. My only goal in life was to paint bulletin covers for a church. And the only reason I wanted to do that was so I could make a lot of money. And the reason I thought that was because I knew a guy that did that, and he made 10 times what my dad made, much more than that, 12 times, 15 times, actually, just thought about it. He made so much money, and I thought, my gosh, all you got to do is one painting a week, one picture, one photograph, one collage, you know, whatever. Just put that on a piece of paper, and they pay you. And that to me seemed ridiculous. So easy. You don't have to work. I get to do what I want to do. And so that was my depth of goal. But remember, I had no personality. I had nothing but to be handsome and rich and great and famous. That's all I had. So there it was. But it drove me. And I intended to go to the top of the top of the top of the top. I had a scholarship from Harvard, a scholarship from Yale, a scholarship from Union, a scholarship from Aberdeen, Scotland, a scholarship from Heidelberg, Germany. And I was like, I could go anywhere in the world I wanted to go. But I had those five offers and I had to choose one of them. And I chose Yale because I chose Yale. I have no idea why I chose. I just chose it because it seemed warmer than the other ones. I didn't like Harvard. You know, I would have met Obama. No, I wouldn't have, because he's a lot younger than I am. But nevertheless, I went to Yale. But I liked Yale. I loved it until that moment. And at that moment, then I had to make a decision. What shall I be? This personal testimony has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with you, because you are exactly like me. You have a spirit, which I didn't know about, and a soul, and a body. All I knew about was soul and body. Psychosomatic. Psycho is psuche, which means soul, and somatic is body in Greek, which means your physical part, your the part you see that's visible. So we are psychosomatic according to the world. But that's not the truth. That's a lie. You are not, not only are you not psychosomatic, you are spiritual, which is the true heart of you. That part, the humanists, leave out the most important part of all. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know anything about a new heart. Now, you can skip this message because you think it's just, you know, interesting or something. This is where the whole world is today. The whole world is crazy today because it's trying to live in a soul body when the world is spiritually discerned. And the only one that's in control today is the God that died. That God that died rose again somehow, and he now is in control. And I met him. Shouldn't have. I should have been the last person on earth that met him, because I wasn't seeking him. I didn't want him. I just wanted to paint bulletin covers. That's all. That was my whole goal. And thank God that my psyche, and when we got married, when Peg and I got married, I was just pure psychological. Pure physical, psychological, that was all it was to me. But by the time God got finished, I fell in love with Jesus Christ because I believe that God hadn't lied in the Bible. Now, I've never met Jesus, and neither have you, but I have. But I met him spiritually. That is, he convicted me, and I only can say that when I heard it at first, I didn't believe it, I didn't believe it, I didn't believe it, I didn't believe it. But faith has nothing to do with psychology. So because of my psychology, I rejected the faith. I mean, how can I believe? And I remember telling God this one day as I was driving on 820. God, I know, I don't know if you exist or not, but I'm a pastor already, and so it would be good if I knew that. But if you are a God, I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe you can't do or won't do. But could you just stick your hand out of the cloud real fast like that, where no one else can see it except me, and I'll know, and I'll give my life to you. Otherwise, Jim is going to stay in control. Do you all see that? I mean, he didn't do it. He did not do it. And I knew he wouldn't do it. Nevertheless, I was reduced to that stupidity, which is, God, since I can't know you intellectually or psychologically or, you know, emotionally or whatever, or physically, just do a spiritual miracle right here, which no one else sees, you know, make everyone else blind and looking the other way. Because I was just driving along 820. I remember exactly where I was at the moment. It was almost to, is it Kennedale or whatever it is, but almost to that exit, Forest Hill or whatever it is. As I was driving along there, there was clouds up in the sky. Off to my right, I could see them. Just quick, do it quick like that, and that'll be enough. Just, hi, Jim. And then I'll follow you for the rest of my life. I mean, that seems fair to me. I know it's wrong theology, but it just seems fair. If I'm going to give my whole life to you, you could do a little miracle. Come on, because I'm going to tell how great you are. You want me to lie? So just do that, and then I'm a believer forever. But I know you're not going to do it. I know you're not going to do it. But nevertheless, I want you to. And I'll give you my whole life. But I'm not going to do it otherwise. How many know that your flesh cannot believe? You can never make your flesh believe in God. You can never make your flesh submit to God. Flesh is always going to sin, 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 sin. Hate God, kill God. God is dead. So what I personally experienced, and shortly after that, I not only fell in love with Jesus, but I got baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. Now, a high priest does two things. Sacrifices, gifts. So that's the priestly job. Jesus Christ, our Jesus, died to make a sacrifice for your sins so that they'd be covered and forgiven. When Jesus Christ made that sacrifice, he had to get rid of Jesus. Jesus ceased to be Jesus. In other words, he would be no more. If all he was soul and body, he was no longer soul and body. He was gone. So that sacrifice was for the sake of Jim, for the sake of humanity, for the sake of an America that doesn't love me anymore and know me. I will cease to be, but spiritually, I will commit my spirit unto God and my soul and my body, everything. And when that happened, and the reason he had to do this was because as a priest, you have to do two things. Not just sacrifice yourself, because now he's dead. If Jim had to die and I'll die for him, then I'll be dead. And I can't help him after that. So the second thing is to give a gift. So after Jesus died, he rose again and then said to them, I've got to give you a gift because I'm your high priest. When I go back to heaven, I want to take you with me. So here's the gift I'm going to give you, the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I give you that, you'll have the same spirit that's in the Father and in me, the Son, the same one that raised me from the dead so that I could then show my love, the love of the Father and of the Son to you. And I will transform you instantaneously, give you a new spirit, and then day by day, renew your soul and your mind and your will and your emotions, and then restore your body later. And you'll get a new body. How many know this body that we have is old and getting older? How many know your body keeps getting older every day? You're heading more and more toward, you know, falling apart body. Your tent is fraying. So this tent that you're in is beginning to rot and decay and spoil. It's coming apart at the seams. That appears to me rather accurate at 70 and a half. And so Peggy and I now hardly ever discuss my sins, but we do talk a lot about our bodies falling apart. And so I always resented old people because all they ever talked about was their diseases. And now it's a wonderful thing to talk about. Peg, I believe my pain right here is worse than yours. No. And not only that, I'm going crazy. Yeah, I know. But so we have interesting discussions. But spiritually, you are not allowed to be psychological. You have to bring every thought captive, your will must always yield to his will, my will, no, your will, not my will. You have to every day surrender. Every day renew your mind. So when I look at Peggy, I don't look at Peggy, I look at Jesus in me looking at Peggy. Jesus, what are you seeing? Ah, I'm seeing your beloved and my beloved. Let's love her. You take the burden. We'll take the burden. Give her the blessing. Isn't that great? So when I talk to her, he wants me to make sure, a selfish person otherwise, but that person is dead. A selfish person otherwise, but that person is dead. Therefore, since I'm a new creation, I speak to her as in heaven. Do you know how we'll talk to each other in heaven? We won't say, hi, how are you? We're not going to inquire after each other. because we'll all be in heaven. And so, what a joy to see you. And we'll, you know, hug each other, whatever, greet each other with warmth and so on and so forth. Why not start here? What is preventing us from starting here in this world, talking, walking, feeling, being heavenly? Amen? What is preventing us from being like God now? Nothing. Nothing. As a matter of fact, that's who you are. Your identity now has created a new capacity. Now you can operate toward Peggy, toward your wife, toward your husband, toward your children, toward your enemies, toward everybody, in the same way Jesus would. Not by an act of will. It's not an act of will. Not by understanding. It has nothing to do with understanding. Not by feeling. You can't even penetrate what I'm about to say unless you're born of the Spirit and live in the Spirit and walk of the Spirit. So it's a whole new way of life, but people can see the fruit. They can see that a natural person is no longer in control, that a natural person is no longer alive. So even though your natural person is still there trying to get alive every day, how many still get angry from time to time? Okay, that you cannot change that. Every once in a while you're going to get mad or angry or whatever, and then instead of being merciful towards someone, you'll want to give them justice. That is, what they deserve, what's good for them, what they need that in order to realize they've done wrong or whatever. No. When you're a Christian, you don't do that. Jesus Christ is not angry. He's not mad. Jesus Christ toward us, because to the world he's dead, but toward us, he's alive. And because he's alive, he's living in us as his temple, as his body, and my tent is not wearing out. I'm younger than ever. And I've told many of you, I plan to live to be 120, so I'm only halfway. That's good. So I got a lot of time left. I'm in no hurry. Now, Norma, don't leave. You could live longer. It's just, it's your decision. You can be like me. I'm going to live until Jesus is done. When he's done, then I'll go home. But you don't know how long it could be, and there's nothing impossible with God. You could stay until Jesus comes. Have you ever thought of that? Yeah, that's pretty exciting. I would like to do that. I would like to live until Jesus comes. Then, just skip the death part. Just go straight on up. Amen? Because I'm not sure I'll enjoy that part. But it's just like a sleep. You just simply go to sleep in the box. You don't even need the little bell. And you just go wake up and there's Jesus. On the other hand, why would I want to stay here? It's because, not because my body is, going to help out. It's because I have more to do. And I deliberately make sure that Jesus always has things for me to do. And thank God a lot of you need a lot of help, because that gives me plenty of reason to stay around until you're mature. I have this goal. Every man and woman, every man, generic, every man mature in Christ. I believe in that. I don't believe I could leave Craig live. I have to make sure he's dead. So that way he'll be mature. Because the deader you are, the more mature you are. When Craig is no longer here, he's mature. So my whole desire and goal is not just to have a church of believers, but to have a church of disciples who, when they're fully taught, are like the Master. So that is my whole purpose, is for the Spirit to restore the soul, to restore the body or the life. Now, the world is still waiting for the third thing. They don't even see the first two. All they want to see is your outward behavior. They don't know anything about spirit. But when they see your outward behavior, loving not them, but loving one another, then they will know you are my disciples. We don't have to love Jewish people. We don't have to love Muslims. We don't have to love anyone. The way to love them is not to love them, but to love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. When the world sees that, they will know that is a true Christian. That is a real church. So that's my goal. And that's why I believe I'm going to live a little longer, because I believe we aren't there yet. I just believe some of you are not yet mature. Could I have a show of hands of those that are not quite perfect? So since it's done on a daily basis, you're already perfect in your spirit, but you're not yet perfected in your soul, which means there's no more you. That you no longer respond to anyone or anything except in the spirit. You check with the spirit every time. Lord, is this correct? He's a Lord. Lord, is this what you wanted? Is this what you told me to do? And you just only do what Jesus said. I rejoice always in the Lord. Did you know that's one of the things he wants you to do? How many are there? You only rejoice. Every minute of every second of your life, you're never depressed, you're never discouraged, you're never angry, you're never mad, you're never sad. You're always rejoicing. That's what he said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, is that for heaven or is that for earth? Is that possible on the earth? Well, let's say it's not. Let's say no one can get there. Well, could you get there for 5 minutes? Could you get there for a minute? Could you get there for a second where you could rejoice? Because if you could do 1 second, you could do two. If you could do two, you could get five. Pretty soon you could do an hour, 2 hours, 5 hours. There is no end to what we could do, and there's no limit in the Scripture. The Scripture does not say you could not walk in the Spirit or be led of the Spirit. Scripture says the opposite. It said it is possible for the church to walk in love. That's why the whole New Testament is written, to describe your new man in Christ, and that's why they say repent all the time, so that you, if you for a second are depressed, you immediately confess that. If you're afraid, even for a moment, you confess that. If you're not in utter joy all the time, you immediately have to go before God and say, God, sorry, I forgot who I was. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Is anybody here a new creation? Then you should express it. You should not hide it. Don't hide it under a bushel. No. Just a little light of mine. So you should let your light so shine. Why? Because men need it. You don't need it. You don't need it to go to heaven. But men do. And God has appointed you, anointed you, filled you with his spirit, so that not only could he kill off your flesh, but he could cause you to love in such a way that the world would know those people are from heaven. Those people are not from earth. Those are heavenly people. Amen? All right, let's have a testimony. Pastor, I'm understanding now the book of Hebrews, that it wants us to take the two gifts, the sacrifice, that is, believe in the blood of Jesus, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which changes both my soul and my body to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the Holy Spirit, when he has come, what? He will will and do. Remember, the first one has to do with the first one, where it says that the only thing that God wants us to do, and the only sin there is, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin because we believe not. That's the only sin. Murder and adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, those are all forgivable. We do not just want behavioral modification like the school system or like Obama. Obama just wants us to be forced by law to treat our neighbor as ourself. That's playing God. You cannot force me to do what I want to do as a Christian, and you cannot force a man who doesn't want to do that as a pagan to share with his neighbor. You cannot. That belongs to God. So you're now playing God. That's why God is dead, and that's what humanism is. Humanism kills God. So God wants America today not to become Christian. He wants you, the Christian, to become Christian. That's what God is after us. Just love one another. Forget the world. Forget all the bad guys and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the nonsense and the witchcraft people. Here, just love one another. Just those that call themselves Christian, be Christian, fully taught. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. So, who's ready? Who wants to testify? Pastor, I want to go all the way, black and white, no grays. I want to die to myself. I know my death is the key to my new life. I don't want to be alive anymore. I'm already dead spiritually. Now I want to die psychologically and physically. That is, physically not meaning physical death, but meaning physically I give up as a living sacrifice my body. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, I won't do my own thing. I'll do God's thing. Who wants to do that? David. Edie. This is just an act of will. It's not what you actually do. It's just what you want. It's just your want. Okay. A dozen. All right. Probably half, two-thirds. It's good. Now, I know some of you others also wanted to, but you raised your hand just like this. No one could see it, but God could see it. But that's who you are. Your identity is no longer up to you. It's up to God. He's already decided. He died for everybody. And he said, all I want you to do is believe that. I just want you to believe what I just said, is that Jesus Christ died for all your sins. Jesus Christ is your high priest. Therefore, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's nothing impossible now to us. And the first sign would be that we not only love God, but we love one another. And thus, we fulfill his commandment. But we don't do it under the law. We do it by love. We don't do it by our efforts. We do it by his. We don't do it by any virtue of our own, all his virtue. God is good. Only God is good. No one else is good but God. And only God can bring to pass what you can never bring to pass and never will. But God has done it through Jesus Christ. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he reigns, you now reign. So, anyone else who wants to testify, this made sense to me, that what happened in 1959 changed our nation. Nevertheless, it didn't change me.